Have your attention. A couple of years ago, I got a Facebook message asking me if we would be interested in a teacher, and I was told about Matt, and I had never met him. I knew nothing about him, so I wasn't sure what to do. And it's very uncharacteristic of me to say, go ahead, I'll get in touch with him and he can come and teach. And, you know, after reading a little bit what he had done and where he came from, and, you know, it's been amazing. He came and taught, the students loved him. I mean, they still talk about him. And it's just been a tremendous blessing. He's become a friend of the family, a friend of church. People have been keeping in touch with him through Facebook. He's been a missionary for the last couple of years in Malawi. Before that, he was serving in Tanzania. He went on a trip there, and he trains locals for the ministry. He's committed for 3 more years for this term with those students, and it's just great to be here. And the subject to me is just great. I wasn't sure what he put up there because I have a different subject now. No, but the subject is it's missions. You know, and I was thinking about it. Really, once we become Christians, in some ways, I haven't really thought this through all the way, but really, once we become Christians, the only reason we're in heaven, I mean, the only reason we're still here is that we might be a blessing to the people of this world. If not, God could just take us. What's the point of being here? Paul said it like this. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul had it very clear. If it's just about being a Christian, I'm better off with Jesus. But if I'm to remain here, I need to be a blessing to somebody else. And that's missions. The interesting thing that you're probably wondering, why a class on Islam if it's missions? Well, the greatest thing that believers need to be aware of today when it comes to missions is Islam. We have countries, we have England, who's becoming saturated with Muslims. We have crisis in the Middle East, which is involving Muslims. And although we have great problems through Sharia law being passed in the UK and things, also we have great opportunities. Statistics say that more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 50 years than in the last 16 centuries or 14 centuries before, together. And on this island, in the 1200s, a man lived who said, how can we share the gospel with people that we don't understand? So he actually started a school that taught the Bible, taught Arabic, and taught the Quran to train missionaries to go to the Middle East and share the supremacy of Christ above the God of the God of Islam. So it's an education for us to realize what we are dealing with, because it's really difficult to share with people about what God has done and how God loves them and how they have a view of God if we don't understand how they see God. It's very difficult. And I think it's really important that we understand, what does my Muslim brother that lives near me believe? Jonathan's in class with 2 Muslim kids. It's interesting, isn't it? It's come. And it's just a reality what we have to deal with. Then we have, in the world, we have a world that doesn't know Christ. So he's going to speak about charity and sharing with the world of what God is doing, not just in our local community, but in the world. And then obviously the tools that we need to be able to be missionaries wherever we're at, which is in our communities as well. So I cannot emphasize enough how important it is that we would make a priority to come to these three evenings of your life, that you might be better equipped to serve the Lord of your life in the world that we live in. So Matt, he's going to share with us about the kingdom of God. I think the pearl of great... No.
It doesn't matter.
we were joking about it yesterday because he's sharing on the treasure, the man that found the treasure in a field, and then he bought the field, he buried it, and he bought the field for the treasure's sake. And you know, many of you know that not only was I a Roman Catholic, but then I became a Mormon, and the Mormons have a little book called The Pearl of Great Price that Joseph came, which is something to do with that parable. And it's about Mormon doctrine. So we were joking about it. But no, don't worry. Nothing with Mormonism. So Matt, if you come.
Yeah. Thank you, Ross. Good morning. Okay. We don't have these things in Africa, so bear with me if it's a little awkward for me. I'm really happy to be here again after 2 years. It's really nice to be back. So thank you. I just have a few things to share this morning, just from my heart. I've been living in Africa for the last 4 years, Central Africa, tiny little country called Malawi. Doesn't make the news very much. On the World Bank's analysis of the 196 nations in the world, they put it at the bottom as the poorest country in the world. And it really is an undeveloped, rural land of poverty. And poverty, as many of you know who work in overseas ministry, has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with resources. It has to do with a mindset, and it has to do with culture. So I'm excited. I think it's our second night together, Wednesday night. We'll talk a little bit about that. There's so many organizations in the world trying to address poverty, and so many governments, and USAID, and UK aid, and we even have Japan aid, and Norway aid, and all these people driving around with their $100,000 Range Rovers trying to solve the problem of poverty. And since 1980, over $1 trillion in aid has been pumped into sub-Saharan Africa. And a study was just released and published that says the average sub-Saharan African is worse off today than they were 20 years ago. They're actually more poor than they were, in spite of $1 trillion in aid being pumped in. So I hope you can come on Wednesday night, because what do you do? I mean, if we're Christians, and if Jesus says, serve the poor and spend yourself on behalf of the poor, what in the world do we do so that we're blessing them and not cursing them? Because a lot of aid, as I'm sure you sense in your heart from the news, is not going to the people. It's going to everything but the people. So I would love to just share some stories, some things that I've seen down there, heartbreaking things, but also what we can do as sons and daughters of Christ, who's commanded us to serve and love and have compassion on the poor. So we don't need to just live in despair and throw money blindly, praying that some of it will hit a target. We can be more focused. So, and also, just as Raf was sharing, I was just living with a Muslim family for a week down in Morocco, and they're an Arabic family. I was teaching a class on photography at this art studio, and they had a 17-year-old boy. I'll show you his picture later, but you know, John, in his letter, 1 John, says, there is no fear in love. And I know growing up in the West, at least for me, I don't know what your experience was like, but for me, growing up in the West, especially post 9/11, we have the television on, we have the media, we saw these things, and fear can be such a natural response. I mean, we just see these strange things, horrible things. I mean, really, honestly, brutal, terrible things. And fear can creep in. And we can end up treating an entire people group based on fear. And then that can lead to suspicion and anger and maybe even hatred. But John clearly says, there is no fear in love. In fact, perfect love casts out fear. So if we've been made new in Christ, and if his love really is living inside of us, this great supernatural love of the Father and the kingdom, and it's flowing out of us, like John says, like rivers of living water, then we really have nothing to be afraid of. In fact, my prayer is that on Tuesday night, this is my prayer for Tuesday night when we talk about Islam, is that the Lord will just give even me and all of us just a new sense of compassion for Muslims, for not for Islam. The Islamic system as a system is evil, and I believe it is satanic. I believe it was inspired in a cave 1,500 years ago by Satan himself. But these Muslims who are in this system, they're human beings, and they are created in the image of God. And I pray that God will give us compassion for them and love for them and remove the fear and maybe spark a little passion for prayer, that we can become intercessors. And maybe the 21st century can be the century of Islamic missions, where we see, like Rafa was saying, thousands and millions, I don't know about millions, but certainly thousands coming to Christ. So that would just be wonderful. So I do hope you'll join us the next few nights. I'm just happy to be here. It's so nice to be out of the bush and to have coffee. Where's Nicole? It's like, I took a picture of this coffee she made me. It's been 2 years since I've had a mocha. And I was just like, Lord, do I need to speak today? Can I just sit there and just drink this thing? So, Roth, thank you so much. Loretta, I just appreciate your friendship so much. I appreciate your family. I love staying with you guys. We didn't even know each other. I mean, it was so funny. I came to this school 2 years ago, and I didn't know anybody. I didn't even know him. But the Lord is just amazing. He's a God of love, and he's a God of fellowship. And Roth is such a great man, and I love having him as a brother. So thank you so much for having me here. I do have some pictures just from Africa, just so I can show you. I don't have a clicker, so I'm so grateful for Martin just pushing the button for me. So this is the verse that I want to talk about today. It's from Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. What does that mean? And hopefully we can talk a little bit about it today. That's a little boy in Malawi hiding. I like it. Okay, Malawi. What is Malawi like? Malawi is the poorest nation in the world. They fish. They have the third largest lake in Africa. And they fish and they eat corn. And that's what their life is. Fish and corn, fish and corn. So these are just some fisher boys and their little canoes that they cut out of trees. I love this. At night, when there's no moon, those little canoes that you saw. And what they'll do is they'll take these kerosene lanterns and they'll hang them over the edge of their canoes, and the fish will be drawn to the light. I don't know what they do, if it's like for mating or what, but they think it's the moon, and so they come up and the fish swim right into their nets. So on a night with no moon, you can wake up at like 2 in the morning and you look out, and there's no city lights. I mean, there's no electricity in this village. So each one of those lights is a boat out on the lake, and it's like looking at a lake of stars. I mean, and that are just kind of slowly going up and down. It is so beautiful. So each of those are little boys fishing. This is the cuisine of the central region. So I invite all of you to come over for a snack. you are welcome, Karibu Sana, as they say. This is a central region snack. I live in the north, so they just eat grasshoppers in the north. So you don't have to do the mouse. The mouse is only in the central region. But that's actually not a joke. The president of Malawi just addressed the nation and said, and this is the president who's sitting in front of this huge table of food and, I mean, beef and cows and chickens and fruit. I mean, he's fat. And he says, we're having a food shortage in Malawi, so you need to start eating more mice and grasshoppers, because those are free. But that is actually what they eat. They love them. In fact, I had a visitor from the States come and visit us, and I showed her that picture. And of course, she didn't eat the mouse. And then one of my students said, can I have them? And so he was so excited to have the mouse. HIV is the number one killer in Malawi. About 12% of the adult population is HIV positive. And so you have an entire generation of children growing up without a father or without, in some cases, a mother. Even if the father is alive, in most cases, and I hate to say this, it's a generalization, but in most cases, he's a deadbeat. He gets the woman pregnant, he gets the girl pregnant, and then he's off. And he's just doing his own thing, drinking. Even if he stays with the wife, more times than not, whatever money they make from farming or if they get some little odd jobs, they go straight to the local shebeen and they buy the local beer and it's just gone. The money is gone. So most children are growing up. It's a fatherless generation. And so when we talk about the love of the father, it's just like this strange foreign concept. So God as father is a really a difficult concept for these children to understand. Isn't that cute? He's a little boy taking a bath. That's his bathtub. He's actually the son of one of my students, but I just thought he's cute. So I like that picture. There's really no story behind it other than he's cute. Is that it? Oh, so we have a school. We have a college there. I have 5 students now, and I've had them for the last 1.5 years. We're going to spend 4 years together. And, you know, I was in the States 2 years ago just sharing about the ministry, and I was thinking, Lord, 5 is not a very big number. What am I going to tell all these people who are, like, supporting me and praying for me? I wish I could make up some big number, like, you know, I had 1,000 people that I was preaching to. And then the Lord just really kind of rebuked me, obviously, because we know it's not about numbers. And so now when I meet with my students, once a week I ask them this question. I say, you know, our Lord changed the world with 12 people. Do we believe he can change Malawi with 5? And they say yes. And when they pray, when we meet for our morning prayers, they say, Lord, use us to change Malawi. We're 5, but we know you are strong. And so I love them. I really love these students. Let's see. And we don't have a building. That's our little, we meet under a mango tree. We have our services under a mango tree. It's really wonderful. This is Joseph. Joseph is the oldest of the students. He's not married. But the tribes that they come from are so fascinating. He grew up in a village before he became a believer in Jesus. And the neighbors went to the witch doctor and they wanted his property because he had a big field and they wanted his field. So the neighbors went to the witch doctor and got this potion made up of all kinds of different things. And they would burn it at night. They'd light a little fire and they'd burn it. And they would send the smoke into his house. And the belief was that the smoke would go in and kill him and kill his family. And then they could take the property for themselves. So he saw this smoke coming into his house, and he knew there was some witchcraft happening, that the neighbors had put a curse on the house. So he went to the witch doctor and said, I need something more powerful than whatever you gave them. And so the witch doctor said, well, they gave me, you know, this amount of money. If you need something more powerful, you got to bring me more money. And so he was afraid. He was afraid for his life. And so they scrounged up the money, and they bought an even more powerful thing to put against this curse that was coming against him. And that's the world they live in, a tremendous world of fear. And we'll talk about that on Thursday night when we talk about different cultures. You know, there's fear-power cultures. There's honor-shame cultures. Those of you who are from the East, from Asia, you know about honor and shame. And then the Western culture, it's a guilt-innocence culture. We love truth. You're either guilty before God or you're innocent before God. In Africa, they don't really care whether you're guilty or innocent. They just need help. They need power against the witch doctor and against witchcraft. So we'll talk about just some of these different cultures. And, you know, if you're encountering people from these different cultures, how which parts of the gospel might speak to them closer to the heart. So that's Joseph. This is Anastasia. She's our only female student. She's a treasure. Women are not treated with very much respect in Africa. It's difficult for her, and she has a story. She's had a rough childhood, a lot of abuse. Men have kind of just used her, and that's expected of women. And I apologize if this is a little graphic, but in some of the villages, women are expected to sleep without any clothes on so their husband can have access to them anytime they want, and the woman can't resist. She just has to be available 24 hours. I mean, obviously, that's just at night and she's not wearing any clothes. But the point is the same, that she belongs to the man as a tool. And so the women there really are under this burden of just, what am I? What am I? Who am I? Is there any value to me other than just a tool for a man? So she's really brave. She's our only female student, but she's got passion. She loves children. She will preach Jesus to children. And she's just a firecracker. She's wonderful. Her name's Anastasia. Is there another? Oh, this is Caleb. He's just a hoot. He's a funny guy. He's our intellectual. I mean, you can teach a verse in the Bible, and the next day he can just say it word for word. He's a goofball. He's funny. But most of our students, they are orphans. They grew up without moms, without dads. Most of them have the equivalent of about a fifth grade education. So we go really slow, and it's challenging for me. It's really difficult because sometimes I talk really fast. So this is an evening worship service. We pray outside. We invite the neighbors. We just invite people, and the students will share the gospel, and they'll sing some songs, and they'll pray for people. So that's our school. That's what I'm doing in Malawi. I've been there full-time since 2013, and it's wonderful. Tomorrow, our students, they're going on a compost tour. It's 21 days, and it's actually a kind of a front for evangelism, but they're going into these villages in the really rural parts, and they're teaching about composting, organic composting, which there's a reason. You know, fertilizer is so expensive in Malawi, and the families can't afford it. And last year, people's crops were really not growing very well. So they're going to teach about how to grow crops without spending half your salary on fertilizer. So that's tomorrow. If you think of them, you can pray for their compost tour. They're super excited about it. One question that I always ask the students at the beginning of every term, we start out like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Would we agree with that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's in the Bible. It's in Genesis. It's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God, he created the heavens and the earth. Why? Why? Think about God for a second. If God is all-knowing, before God said, "Let there be light," did he know what would happen? And I hope the answer that we would agree on is yes. If he really is all-knowing and omniscient, he certainly knew before uttering those words, "Let there be light," what would happen. And we know what happened. Look at the world. Genesis 3, we have one chapter where things are nice, and then chapter 3, it all goes down. Sin, Satan, suffering, sickness, death, war, beheading, I mean, all the evil in the world. So why? If God knew what would happen, why would he go through with it? And if you ask someone, you'll get some different answers. One answer, and I asked this to the students, and one of them said, for worship. He created us so for worship, so he could have people worship him. And maybe. But we looked at the Bible, and we looked at the thousands upon thousands of angels around the throne, day and night, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I asked him, I said, is God not already receiving worship? Before he created us sinful human beings, was he not already being worshiped? The angels who haven't necessarily sinned, we know Satan, I mean, that's up for discussion. But it sounds like there was lots of worship happening in heaven before we came along. Another answer that the students would say would be for his glory. And that might be our answer today. Why did God create us? For his glory. And one of my students did say that. He said he created us for his glory. And of course, all things exist through and for and because of the glory of God. But I asked my students, what does that mean? He created us, why? For his glory. What does that mean? And they said, for his glory. It means for his glory. And the question I would ask, was there something lacking from his glory before he created us? Was there something lacking in the glory of God that he had to create a universe to enhance his glory so he could receive more glory? And a question that we have to ask ourselves when we ask the why did God create it? We have to remember the cost. What did it cost God to create the universe? It wasn't free. It wasn't just push a button and get a universe. There was a cost involved. And if God is all-knowing, he certainly knew the cost before he said, let there be light. He knew what it would cost him. And there's two things specifically that I would like to focus on that of what it did cost him. Number one, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, if you want to write that down. Genesis 6, 6. I always remember the 6, 6 verses because it's like the evil number in the Bible. Like John 6, 6 is when the disciples deserted Jesus. They deserted Jesus. Genesis 6, 6. It says, God saw the world and how evil it was. And it says, he was grieved. And his heart was filled with pain. And the word grief, for those of us who have lost someone close to us, we're familiar with grief. It's pain. Grief is an emotional heartbreak. It's like the world is ending. Maybe you're familiar with that feeling. Grief. When you bury someone that you love, the grief. God experiences grief. He looked at the creation and his heart was filled with pain. Did you know that we cause God pain? When he sees sin and sickness and evil, he is grieved. He experiences pain. That's one of the costs. When he created the universe, he knew that he would have to daily experience pain. I don't know about you. If I'm going to create, as an artist, we create things, right? If you're going to create something that's going to cause you daily pain, the daily experience of having to bury a loved one, to have that feeling every day, that's a pretty hefty price. And then the second price we know, what did it cost God to create the universe? His own life on a cross. I mean, he knew before he said, let there be light. When I say these words, I'm going to have to go on the cross. He knew it. This is not a surprise to him. I mean, God himself. Why would he go through with it? Why did he create the heavens and the earth? Why did he create you? That's why I really like this verse from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It'll be our verse for this morning. If you want to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I love this verse. And I'm not going to pretend to tell you what it means. I'm going to give you two. There's two traditional kind of interpretations of this verse. I'll tell you what I believe, and I'm very passionate about what I believe, but I'm not going to force it upon you. And I'll tell you what other people believe in, so the Holy Spirit hopefully will touch your heart. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. I love that. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. He didn't just keep it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought the field. And that's the end of the parable. That's it. Boop. No explanation, no interpretation. Jesus just says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, he went, sold everything, and bought the field. And now our next lesson. I mean, that's it. Okay? Now, the traditional interpretation, or the traditional kind of understanding of that verse, is the treasure is the kingdom of God, because that's what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. So traditionally, this has been taught. The treasure is heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's his glory. It's eternity with him. And when a man finds it, he hides it again, and in his joy, he sells everything he has and buys the field. So it's like the rich young ruler, where Jesus says, this is in Luke chapter 18, verse 22. He tells the young ruler, sell everything you have, and then follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. So the traditional understanding is, okay, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. As disciples, we sell everything we have. We leave our family, we leave our jobs, just like Peter and James and John, and we follow Jesus. And that could very well be the meaning of the verse. But I have a problem with that. Do we have to pay anything for our salvation? What does the kingdom of God cost us? That's a very, you know, it says the man sells everything and buys this treasure. And what's this idea of hiding it again? I don't understand that. It's possible. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, when a man finds it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he bought in that all that he had and bought the field. There's another understanding of this verse. The man is God, and the field is the earth. And there's a certain treasure in the earth that he sees. And in his joy, echoes of Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. He sells everything he has. He gets rid of everything. He forsakes it. And he buys the field. It's possible that you are the treasure. It's possible. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, and I just want to give you some verses. This is my personal belief. And I will tell you this. Some people don't like it. I was super excited to come here, and so I was telling the people who pray for me and support me in Africa, please pray, I'm going to be speaking in Spain about the treasure in the field. And one of the people said, what is the treasure in the field? And I said, I don't know. Could be two things, right? And so I told him, And for me, my leaning is the treasure in the field is the church. And he said, nope, it's the glory of God. And he canceled his support for me. So I'm a little reticent to speak this to you today. So, but that's it. That's okay. It's worth it. It really is worth it. So these are my views. I'm passionate about them. But treasure, this is not the only place. I'm not just making up this idea that the treasure is the church. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God specifically says to Israel, he says this, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you out of all the people on the earth to be his treasured possession. So he's speaking, there's this certain little group of people out of this whole big earth, but there's a treasure in this earth. And he says, you are my treasured possession. And it's not just, if you're writing things down, it's not just Deuteronomy 7, 6. It's again in Exodus 19, verse 5, Deuteronomy 14, 12, 14, 2, Deuteronomy 26, 18, Psalm 17, 14, and again, Psalm 135, verse 4, all talk about these people as a special treasure unto the Lord, a special treasured possession. And the field, we think of the parables of Jesus. So often when he speaks in his parables, he'll give a parable about a field. And in those parables, the field is the earth. Think about Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus was moved with compassion for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion, for they were helpless. They were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, look, the harvest is so plentiful, but the workers are so few. Pray, then, that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into what? Into the field. The field. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the field. The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. In that same chapter, 13, and I'm going to read this because I like it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. It's another parable. The same chapter as the treasure in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Okay? And I think when we read this parable, it's kind of inarguable who the different players are. I don't think there's much room for interpretation in this parable. The man clearly is either the Lord or a representative of the Lord. Okay? And the field clearly is the earth. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, and parenthetically, is that the church? I mean, look at the 7th century in Arabia when Islam ignited a little spark in Arabia. What was the church doing? How did Islam become 1.3 billion people on the planet? Did this happen while the church was sleeping? Where was the love? Where was the witness? Where was the koinonia? While everyone was sleeping, this is verse 25, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Then verse 26, when the wheat sprouted and formed the heads of wheat, then the weeds also appeared. So we have good seed and we have bad seed. So the servants came to the owner, and they said to him, sir, didn't you sow good seed? Where then did these weeds come from? And then the man says, an enemy did this. So the servants ask him, do you want us to pull them up? No, he answers, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you might also uproot some of the wheat. While you're removing the evil, you might actually inadvertently remove some of the good. Okay, why does God allow evil in the world? Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest time. At that time, then I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles, and burn them. Then gather the wheat and bring it to me. So the field in that place clearly is the world. And we see in the world good and evil. Good seed from the father, from the owner. And then bad seed from the enemy. And we think of John something, chapter 8. Roth is the pastor. He will correct us. When Jesus says, you are children of your father, the devil. Roth, where is that? Do you know? This is a pop quiz, okay. John. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are children of your father, the devil. That is powerful. There are people on this planet who are children of Satan. Their father is the enemy who sowed the evil seed in the field. And I'm sorry, if you are here today and you have not been born again, if God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is not your father who is living inside of you and protecting you, your father is the devil. You need to become born again. You need to have the Holy Spirit come inside of you and give you new life and set you free from all of the evil in this world. It's a dark world we live in. And if you're happy with your father being the father of this world, then fine. Go in peace and be happy. But if you hate this world, and yet you find yourself stuck in this world, surrounded by evil and pain and depression and stop. You need a new father. Give your life to Jesus and experience what it is to live as the good seed with a good father. Now, in Romans, why? You know, he says, let the good seed and the bad seed grow together, right? And then at the end, we'll harvest it. Romans chapter 9, Paul, in this deep moment of thinking, Paul kind of addressing this idea of good and evil. Okay, why is there so much suffering? Why in the beginning, if God saw so much evil in the world that before he created it, why would he go through with it? Why would God create a universe that he knew would cost him his life and daily grief? And Paul says, what? This is Romans 9, verse 22. What if God bore with great patience these objects of his wrath, these objects that cause evil and sin and suffering? What if God, in his patience, endured them? What if he did, this is Paul, this is not me. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? What if God endures evil and sin and all this filth in this world for the sake of his treasure? With great patience, he endures, he bears all the evil in the world because there is a treasure that his eye is on. And so he endures the evilness and the sickness and the suffering and the death because he sees you. He sees the treasure in the field, the object of his love, the object of his mercy, the object of his grace. So we have the treasure, we have the field, the idea that he hides it. The man finds it and he hides it. That is so strange. He finds the treasure and he hides it again. And it just calls to mind some of Paul's writing, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. You died and your life is now hidden in Christ. You've been hidden in Christ. Then, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. But for now, we've been hidden in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, similar language. Although, this is Paul, I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. This mystery. Paul, I mean, in Ephesians, he speaks of the mystery, which for ages past has been hidden in God. The church, he's speaking of the church. The mystery in Ephesians is the church. It's been hidden. Like the weeds and the tares, the wheat is still, it's hidden. We're surrounded by weeds. We're surrounded by evil. We're in the earth. Okay. So the next thing, in his joy, he sells all that he has to buy the field, right? In his joy. I mean, we only need one verse here as far as I'm concerned, and that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. I mean, that is a picture of Christ purchasing the treasure for the joy set before him. Yes, you're spitting on me. Yes, you're mocking me. Yes, you've just nailed nails in my hands to a tree that I created. But there was joy. His treasure in the field was about to become his. So he endures the cross for the joy set before him. We also think of Philippians chapter 2, where it does say that Christ left everything behind. He left the glory he had in heaven with the Father. He left all of that and became nothing. So he truly did leave and forsake everything that he had to come to this earth to purchase his church. And then one of my favorite verses, it says in his joy, he went and he bought the field. I love this verse. I hope you love it too. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I love this. Like, I wish we could do something. Alex, can you compose a song about this verse or something so we can just sing it? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. You, Jesus, were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God people. But it doesn't end there. This is where it gets really exciting. You purchased for God people from every tribe, every language. There's someone here that I just met who's a missionary getting different gospel into different languages, into North Korea and into these different countries. You purchased people before God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. With your blood, you purchased for God people from every tribe, language, nation. Paul, again, he emphasizes this idea that we've been purchased. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you are not your own, he says. He says, you've been bought at a price. A price was paid for you. You've been purchased by that blood. Therefore, honor God, Paul says. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, you were bought at a price. He says, so don't become slaves of other people. You've been bought at a price. Honor God with your body. We've been purchased. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? I believe that it was because he looked into history and he said, I know it's going to cause me pain and I know I'm going to have to die on a cross. But there is something beautiful at the end of this line. There is a treasure. And I want that treasure, and I'm willing to pay this price for that treasure. I'm willing to endure all of this other junk that comes along with me saying, let there be light. I'm going to endure it with great patience, because at the end of this line, there is something desirable. What is that something desirable? Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. I love this again. I'd say it's my favorite verse, but you'll stone me if I say that one more time. Revelation 19, verse 6. Hallelujah. In Africa, they say, hallelujah. Glory. Glory, hallelujah. That's how we do it in Africa. Okay. But here they just say, hallelujah. Revelation 19, verse 6. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. And here we go. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb has come. That's beautiful. Meditate on that this week. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. The wedding of the Lamb has come. That is the singular event towards which all history is moving, and for which all things have been created, the wedding of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, with his beloved bride, the church, you. That's the why. Why did God create it? For his bride. He endured so much for this moment in Revelation chapter 19. The wedding of the Lamb has come. You are the treasure in the field, the church. What did God gain by creating the universe? I personally don't believe he gained more worship. He had plenty of worship. And maybe he gained more glory. I pray that he gains glory through us. I'm not dismissing God's glory. Please don't misunderstand me. I love God's glory. His glory is glorious. I don't believe he gained more glory. I believe his glory is infinite. I believe he gained a bride. He gained a bride. God is love. God is love. And so, for thousands of years of war and sickness and suffering, God endures it, and his eye is on you. You are his bride. But it's not just you. There's two takeaways that I pray that we get out of today. One is how much God loves you. I pray that you can understand, just like Paul says, just how much God loves you, the price he paid for you, what he endured for that moment when he could be united with you forever. And the second thing that I pray that we take away today is how much he loves other people. There is still treasure in that field. Every nation, every tribe, every language, every people, that's who he purchased. He didn't just purchase us. There's people out there in that field that have been purchased, but yet they haven't come in. And that's why we're having these meetings this week. Because the price has been paid and they're still out there and they haven't heard. They are beloved. There is good seed in this world that needs to be reached, that needs to be told how much God loves them and that they have been purchased. God loves people from every language, every nation, every tribe, every people. And they're out there. And let's do something about it. Let's get that message out to them. And I just want to show you some pictures of what the treasure in the field looks like. And we're just going to close with these pictures. The treasure in the field looks like her. She's from Malawi. That's her business. She sells pumpkins. The treasure in the field looks like the next person. These two kids in Indonesia, growing up in Muslim Sumatra. The treasure in the field looks like her, a gypsy girl, a Romani gypsy girl. The treasure in the field looks like an Indian mother giving away her daughter for marriage. The treasure in the field looks like this man, the Serbian man. The treasure in the field looks like this Tumbuka woman with her child. The treasure in the field looks like this Arab Muslim in Morocco. The treasure in the field looks like this Orthodox Jew in Brooklyn, New York. The treasure in the field looks like this guy from Kashmir selling jewelry on the streets trying to make a living. The treasure in the field looks like this polka boy who's getting ready for prom. This is what he's wearing. It's his tribe's equivalent of prom. The treasure in the field looks like these children, again from Indonesia. The treasure in the field looks like these children, these Chewa boys from the Chewa tribe who speak Chewa language. The treasure in the field looks like this Yemeni boy who fled Yemen after Al-Qaeda Arab Peninsula killed his parents. And so he fled across the Gulf to find a job in safety. It looks like these two children in Kenya who don't have a mom or a dad and live in this abandoned home. It looks like this girl in post-war Yugoslavia, an orphan growing up on the rubble of her parents' war. It looks like these two Afghani brothers who all they wanted to do was play football, but the Taliban said, you can't play football. So they fled Afghanistan to go to Europe to try to find a place that would let them play football. That's their only dream. They just want to play football. It looks like this woman named Flora, who I just met 2 weeks or 2 months ago, whose 10-year-old boy didn't know how to swim, and the other village boys were teasing him and said, we're going to teach you. And they picked him up and threw him in the lake and said, swim. And he sank to the bottom and drowned. And she just lost her 10-year-old boy. It looks like these Maasai children who are going through the rite of passage at 6 months where they're expelled from their village and they wander the land and they have to survive and fight for themselves. And after 6 months of wearing black and wearing these masks, they come into the village and if they're still alive, they're men. And that's the rite of initiation for them. It looks like this little girl in India, Hindi girl, living on the streets trying to make money. It looks like Musa, that's his name. He sells apples that he smuggles in from Zimbabwe. He's from the Yao tribe, an unreached, unengaged, no, I'm sorry, it is engaged, an unreached people group, still unreached. The unengaged people group, by the way, those three children, the Indonesian children, they're an unengaged people group. That means not only are they unreached, it means there's not even any missionaries living among them. A UUPG, an unreached, unengaged people group, where there's not even a missionary presence. And there's still unengaged, unreached people groups on this planet. Musa, he's from the Yao tribe, which is unreached in Malawi. There's no church there. They're devout Muslims. This woman from the Tonga tribe, she's a widow. Her husband's dead. She farms the land. She's got a huge burden on her head, and that's what she has to do to eat. This Hindu follower in India. I love these kids. Orphan kids from the Tumbuka tribe. Just playing, just being kids, just having fun on the top of a waterfall. The treasure in the field. God loves these people. Some of them are good seed. We don't know. We don't know. It's like the owner or the owner says, let them all grow up together. We can't see the heart. But there is good seed in this world. There is treasure hidden. And God loves them, and he created them, and he died for them. And so I just pray that the Holy Spirit will fill our hearts with compassion for the lost. Whether it's a lost here on Mallorca, or Spain, or Europe, or the whole world, that we'll see people through eyes of compassion, that we will pray for them, that we'll have new passion to pray for this treasure, and that we will always remember how much God loves us. You are the treasure in the field. And so are these kiddos. And let's give our lives so that they can hear about him and know him. And at that moment in Revelation 19, they can sit down at the table with their king and see him face to face. And we'll be at that table too with all those kids and people for all of eternity, the bride with the bridegroom. May God bless you so much. I pray you'll come on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But I pray that God will reveal how much he loves all of you and his people. Amen. Thank you.
DeLuca is in school. And your classmates, many of you took flights here, and the people that are on the planes. He's serving in these places where he's taking pictures of different ethnicities, but obviously Europe. The fact that the people around us, many people just don't know Jesus. And sometimes we can think about going to the outermost parts of the world and we can't even share the gospel with those next to us. You know, it's just God's love for people. Eternity is an awful long time. Think about how long eternity is and how long time is. And God has a treasure he loves. Isn't that amazing that God loves? Thanks so much. Thanks so much for sharing with us. And I feel like we need to pray for God to... You know, sometimes when you find yourself confronted with certain things, you're like, oh man, what can I do? Well, you don't have it. You don't have it inside of you. The disciples, when they were told not to speak, when they were scared, they prayed and said, Lord, give us boldness. So let's pray that God would fill us with his Spirit. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this clear message, Lord, on the parable. And, you know, your world that you purchased, the joy, how special the people of this world are to you, Lord. How much you yearn to save. And I pray, Father, like Matt shared, that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit of love, your Spirit that is love. And I pray that any fear that we have in our hearts sometimes of meeting people and speaking with people and sharing the great love that you shed into our hearts, I pray, Father, that like Paul told Timothy, that you will continuously remind us that you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Lord, do a great work in us. Do a great work through us. Do a great work among us, Lord. That which you're passionate about, which is that all men will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.